Welcome to Yeshiva University, Yeshivat Rabbeinu Yitzchak Elchanan, Yerushalayim campus. Rav Lichtenstein, our Rosh Kollel, the man who perhaps more than anyone else in our door embodies the ideals of our yeshiva, needs no introduction to us. We would just like to thank him for agreeing once again to deliver the Kinos Tshuva Drasha and inspire and enlighten us in preparation for the remainder of our Aseret Yemei Tshuva. I present Rav Lichtenstein.
Good evening. I will tell this evening's presentation with a title and a subtitle. The title is self-explanatory, sure. The subtitle perhaps a little more problematic, Root and Branch. In case someone's wondering about this, how these two title and subtitle match up, let me first point out from where the phrase Root and Branch derives, originates in our world. Strophe Pasuk Malachi, the very last psukim, and Nevi'im Achronim, or Nevi'im in general for that matter. As it says, Kine Yom Ba'vei Bo'er Ketanu, Yuchos Zedim Cholosir Yishakash, V'lihat Zav Yom Ba'am Hashem Tzot, Ashlo Yazov Lohem Shorosh V'anaf. So that's the source of it. But knowing the link, know from where the respective terms come, does one understand what the association and the bond may be? And I imagine some, if they know the pasuk and know particularly its context, some may be curious not being a particularly natural or patently happy association. The term tshuva, for anybody who's religiously sensitive, or for that matter, for anyone who's personally questing, one of the most powerful of buzzwords, to use a contemporary expression, is the term tshuva. Fusion, spiritual purgation, and the remission of sin and punishment, and the prospect of personal renaissance with which the term tshuva and the phenomenon confront us, serve both to energize us emotionally and to challenge us religiously, holding us to the promise of reconciliation with Shlomo, a regeneration, a reintegration of what for many of us may be the broken column of a shattered life. So we achieve the very possibility, strikes a very positive note in our hearts and our minds. The Ruach Malachi, on the other hand, anticipates no such heartwarming process. attribulates the neutralization of evil, but not by the transmutation implicit in tshuva, but rather by a very different process. The Yom Ahu, which speaks, Kina Yom Baba Kesh, is a day of divine judgment by the whole cadre of Chol Zedim, Chol Seir Isha mentioned in the Pasuk, and is rather characterized not by transmutation, but by retribution to the point of extirpation. For those who fire as highly concerned investigations, some may be reminded of readers of T.S. Eliot's four quartets, for instance, by the fiery view of the fire which illuminates, which neither illuminates nor warms, but rather as one views from the pilot's cage, with the cockpit in its World War II dive bomber, the weapon of fiery destruction. Holding out together the destruction fire, prospect of some kind of spiritual purgative element, and yet with a focus on destruction. The dove descending, Eliot writes, breaks the air with flames of incandescent tenor, terror, which the tongues describe as the sole discharge of sin and error. The only hope or else despair lies in the choice of pyre or pyre. We only live, only suspire, consumed by either fire or fire. And this is the kind of conjunction of the fire of tshuva, as it were, and the fire of decimation, but with the latter more prominent. And Havdalah and the Psukim seems to be the only thing that really we have in mind when we hear the fire. And is the Psukim the only positive component alongside the burning flames, destructive in their nature? The only positive component is the contrasting portrait of radiant and revitalizing sunshine, absorbed and perceived by the virtuous remnant, even as they bask in the appreciation of the total and final destruction of the purveyors of sin. Look at the psukim which follow. Zechah lechem yirei shmi, shemesh tzedakah u'marpeh b'chlefeha, v'tzatem u'fishtem k'egilei marbek, v'asatem rishayim, crash, crunch, the wicked, ki yu'efer t'adu'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v'v אמר שם ספקות. That's the sole positive element. In other words, very dark and foreboding picture. But even this element, a possible measure of consolation deriving from seeing the evil being destroyed, also bears a question in relation to tshuva. Part of us, I suppose, part of us joins in the reverie after we are presumably ascertained our own personal group identity, that we belong not to the Zedim and Yisrisha, but to the Yosef Yerishmi. And yet, the Baal Tshuva in us, to the extent that he exists, probably identifies more readily, both psychologically and philosophically, with Buddha's response to Rabbi Meir. Celebrate story in the Gemara in Brachos, when a contrast is established between two resolutions of the existence of evil and its disposition. One being that the Bayuni, the gangsters of the neighborhood, should be destroyed, other than they should be chesed b'tshuva. And that, I imagine, us sounds so much better, so much more human, so much more connection involved in Yudhis Chassadim, and perhaps have some emotional difficulty to which, of course, we need to transcend, fully being able to internalize the psukim as they stand. So tshuva on the one hand, liat et chavayim abo, maybe destruction on the other. So the phrase shorosh v'anof appears in both contexts. But you see it from one context, I presume we'll have a discourse this evening in a totally different one. And yet, the choice of the title is not arbitrary. And I think the title need not and ought not surprise us. But physically considered, the term Shorosh V'Anaf has minimally a very positive ring. I take down from a shelf in my study a very modest dictionary nestled in one of the shelves, look at root and branch, and informs me that root and branch means entirely, completely, total in a sense. And we say to ourselves, what is more fittingly described as complete and total rather than tshuva? There are not too many elements which in the course of our davening we denominate as being worthwhile and worthy of being sought and being spotted for them, conditioning this in some sense that they be complete, root and branch. There's health on one side. We speak of Fuhr Schleber, Fuhr itself is not enough. And Shura the other. That's not tshuva. And while I look to Avinu Malkeinu, second bracha of Bakosh in Tefillah, Hashem Yisrael Sevar Yavasech of Achzereinu, again, B'shuva Shleim Alufanech. The Rambam opens the second paragraph of Teshuva after there's been sort of an overview in the first paragraph, introduction of the element of Vidui. But the opening is Ezohi Teshuva Gemura. A few lines later on, he distinguishes not between Gemura and not Gemura, but between Teshuva Me'ula, eminently worthy, fine quality, Tshuva Me'ula, and a lesser strain. So the quality of Shleimus is a very clear, distinct sense, expressed the characteristic of tshuva. Therefore, very fittingly, it goes together with the root and branch. But we ask ourselves, have we used the term which was close to our hearts? We're questing, we're searching for shleimus. Some people think they already have it, other people think they would like to have it. But that's a positive ring for everyone. What is the shleimus which we strive and labor attributing it to a preeminent tshuva? Suppose in part, it certainly bears a quantitative dimension. A complete tshuva is one which touches all bases, which affects all areas of life, which molds conduct across the board and down the line. Which captivates us personally and consequently then dictates for us what kind of life we should lead, both as far as the general direction is concerned, as far as details. From a certain point of view, if one wants to be very radical and very authoritarian about it, and against the Rambam's formulation, there's the tshuva mu'ula and tshuva shena mu'ula. One might be more rigorous and say tshuva by definition is mu'ula, is mu'ula shleima. You can't have a selective tshuva. Perhaps we'll say tshuva with tshuva one area and another area. That kind of attitude thoroughly rejected in connection with Kabbalah's Torah Mitzvahs at the level of Geirus. Person says he studied all of Torah, it's a wonderful codex, but a few Rabbanans down the line he doesn't like. Likewise with regard to Tshuva, certain things yes, certain things no. We don't allow a person the privilege of regarding the Torah world as a supermarket. He runs down the aisles and ticks off the shelf whatever pleases him, whatever is in line with current popular morality or popular psychology or popular religion. And jurors actually rejects that which is not quite sync along the same lines. Whether or not this would constitute a variety of Echtav Ashuv, must Echtav Ashuv be the same Avera, be said another Avera? Even though the Rambam, in the context where he says what Torbishim will attest to a person's Shuvah, Shayed of the Talubah, Shayed of the Zachet, Loilam. Come back to that chet. Implication being another chet, possibly, yes. But there it's quite likely that to be understood, that's the question of which avera it is, which level of avera, what degree of temptation may be, what the incentive was, what grade. But broadly speaking, tshuva needs to be comprehensive. Particularly that aspect of tshuva, there are two aspects. One aspect, the correction of evil, the correction of wrong, the tikkun achet, tshuvu, midachei maroim. And the other hand, not tshuvu me, but tshuvu el, a return to the Ben Shul, a reconciliation with him, a renewed submission of one's personal desires and predilections, the divine will. That latter tshuva, reconciliation certainly is one which cannot be selective. The cardinal issue, the core issue in the world of tshuva, the world of Eretz Hashem, is avodus. My foot, my tutor, out of the question. So it needs to be total. And there's some who've woven this into the fabric of the last mission in Yomer. She says, it's familiar to all of us, we started seeing it in kindergarten. Sheikh Mikri Israel Hashem, Pasuk Yemeo, Sheikh Israel, Lefnei Atem Mitarim Mitareschem, Mikri Mitares Atmei, Mikri Shmur Mitares Israel, and a number have commented on the fact that the relationship between Mikri and the Bain Shalom is not simply the bare fact that the term Mikri is employed with regard to both. It has to do with the nature of tefillah, the nature of tshuva. Sefer Yoshua ben Atam, the Chelek HaTshuvos, a discussion as to whether tahara can be achieved piecemeal. A person goes into a mikveh, maybe it's not comfortable for him, he's afraid, or maybe it's awkward, the size is not quite. And his size first, he'll submerged in one part of his body, then another part of his body. Whether that's a fitting tefillah or not. But anyone who's ever opened the Masechet Mikvayos or Shulchan Aruch sees that he's flabbergasted. Bachur Yeshiva says such a smell, he's going to throw him out of the Smedrash. But Rabbi Natan saw it fit to be discussed. Baruch Hashem, he decides it's not good. And as we all know, tefillah is to be total, and the supervision of tefillah takes that into consideration, even if their hair stick out of the water. So in the same manner as tefillah is total, comprehensive, so Kashbor Mataras Yisrael, that Tara is attained to the process of tshuva. Similarly, has to be total in God's sense. The Rebbe was fond of quoting a remark which he cites the name of the Chavis Yoyer. I haven't been able to find the Chavis Yoyer, but I suppose it's to be found somewhere. And it's very striking in its own right. Misha says that a person who's is not beg forgiveness of his Chaveri, he doesn't attain Kapara and Tshuva. So normally people understand that it means that there's no such requirement. There is a requirement. And therefore, if a person has done an incredible job over there, but has not done so, for one group he's miskapa, the other is not miskapa. But the Rebbe always quotes is, the Chassid said, if a person is not chesed v'tshuva with the God of the world b'chaveiro, he's not miskapa with the God of the world b'lamakom either. Not that he attains a partial kapara. Again, reflecting the nature of the totality of tshuva. But that's all a qualitative sense. A quantitative sense. In part, admittedly, that quantitative dimension exists. That's one way of understanding the Shleimus. However, beyond, if you prefer, beside that first quantitative element, we need to acknowledge and to project a qualitative dimension as well. And so much conceivably is bound up with a pasuk. Pastor, we read just recently, Pastor Tzavim Pastor Jester for Shishi states, I should go back a few months. The one answer says, Hamishi, Vatata Shuv, Shomata, Bekol Hashem, Vasitakom Yisrota, Shalachim Yisrofkei Hayom. And skipping a bit, Ki Tishma, Bekol Hashem, Elokecha, Lishmo Yisrota, Vechukotav, Haktuva, Besefer HaTorah. Tishuv El Hashem, Elokecha, Bekol Bavcha, Bekol Nafshecha. The follow psukim, which present a very striking demand, ki ha-misra hazot, shonuchim misavcha hayom, lo nifleiti mimcha, v'lo chokahi, lo v'ashomayim hi lemo mi'alanu, shomayim k'chir lanu, shmeinu ta v'nasena. V'lo me'ibar layam hi, lemo mi'yavar lanu, l'ibar hayav k'chir lanu, shmeinu ta v'nasena. הוא אומר לך הדבר מאוד בפיך ובפך לעשותו. In one respect, the message is loud and clear, perfectly lucid, perfectly intelligible. And yet there's a major ambiguity, perhaps two. כי המצווה הזו שלכם סבך היום. Which mitzvah is it? Here we encounter three possibilities. The one Erevin, in a sugya which has its major focus emphasizing the almost extreme demands of Talmud Torah, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, says the Pasuk explains Torah is not distant, it's not remote, it's neither in the heavens nor in the depth overseas, but accessible to you very directly. We're stressing what kind of an effort is demanded of a person in Talmud Torah. Sumar says the implication is that were it indeed in the heavens, we'd have to climb up there, take it down. Were it indeed Bevel Ayom, we'd have to get an airplane and bring it back. But you get a consolation in the Pasuk, don't worry, it's Nishtas Gefelluch, Lova Shemaimi, Lova Bevel Ayomi. Even for the Gemara, we see one thing, namely that the mitzvah zot, which is referred to in the Pasuk, not clearly identified in the Pasuk, so in the Surah Talmud Torah. And within the context of the Sugya Erevin, we made some more general within the context of Chazal's Machshavah, broadly speaking, we're not surprised. Rabbi quotes Sub Shatim, neither of which is consonant to the explanation of the Gemara and Erevin. One is the term mitzvah, which appears sometimes as a collective, referred not to a single mitzvah, but to a complex, to a codex. That's what's intended over here. A mitzvah, the whole Torah, the whole complex of Bichutim and Mishpatim and Mitzvahs, Moshe Rabbeinu throughout Sefer Dvarim, from the very beginning, the first time in Pashto Veschanan, when he describes himself as communicating Torah, Mitzvahs to Am Yisrael, as the Bereshit communicated to him, from the outset speaks Reba Etrem Hayom, Chukim and Mishpatim and Shetimen Hashem Elokai, Lassot Kem Bekirav Arash, Lebim Shem Elarishta. This is a preparatory learning expedition before he gets to Israel. And speaks Chukim Mishpatim. The passage is for Shishi here. Ki tishma b'kol Hashem alokecha, tishma mitzvotav v'chukotav, ha'kdoi sefer ha'torah hazeh. Again, the whole complex, the whole range. So mitzvah hazot means this codex, this shas, this shulchan aruch, this rambam, which I command you today, accessible. First, the totality of mitzvahs. However, Ramban rejects that. And a fine, nuanced point of dikduk, very characteristic of the Rabbi himself, explains that when the Torah means mitzvah in the general sense, it just is tia mitzvah. Does not have the identifying definite article of azot. Mitzvah azot. So per their particular mitzvah. And therefore the Ramban concludes, our mitzvah azot, a tshuva nizkeret. First, the tshuva which I mentioned previously. Consequently, we learn from this Ramban, and it's not the kind of thing we would like to do on our own, to begin to grade mitzvahs and how much you should do. More effort, little effort, less effort. We like to think we have to maximize the effort which you invest in Avodas Hashem and every mitzvah and every prat. But Chazal, we count this very often, and Shanim as well. So one thing we learn, and this gives us a bit of a hint, is the Tshuva Shleima. Here's the pasuk. This is where the Shleima is the mitzvah originates. A mitzvah zot. A distinct place of Tshuva. Say that we get somewhat of an inkling as to what is demanded of us in terms of the qualitative character of tshuva. Ki teshuva l'Hashem l'kecha b'chol l'vavcha nafshecha b'chol l'vavcha b'chol nafshecha. So we have two things here. Number one, identifying the tshuva as being a mitzvah shekhoi shleimus, accepting, giving something of a sense what shleimus means. A total experiential existential commitment, total submission, with all the organs of thought, the organs of feeling, of emotion, those which identify personality and project of our personality. So, taking the Ramban's view, we understand that tshuva, tshuva shleima, refers to this mitzvah of tshuva and its perfection and its entirety. If it's perfection and its entirety, then that shows shenanof. The tree includes, in terms of its identity, what you perceive, to what you relate, not only its quintessential trunk, solidly grounded, ambient earth, but also the overarching branches, fruit-bearing, providing shade, providing food. And as further, it includes also, as well as the trunk and the branches, the subterranean roots, Israel though they be, but such as provide both a base, a terra firma, where the tree rests, palm water rests, and providing for his biochemical sustenance. And all of that is part of the tree. Of course, for commercial purposes, for halachic purposes, all could be subdivided. You could sell this part, not sell that part. But if you want to understand what is the tree, to what are you relating, all of that is part of it. So likewise, in the world of spiritual phenomena, spiritual realities, something there which encompasses the hardcore psychic elements, subliminal chidushim, have the derivative of anafim, palpable potential, any analysis of tshuva in terms of shorosh v'anaf requires sensitivity and a concern for all three elements together. The fundamental tree, as it were, the roots, from where does the need for tshuva spring, from where does chet spring, and where does subsequently the realization that chet needs to be confronted. On the other hand, looking not so much to the past as to the future, you're planting a tree, it's going to have branches. How much thought, if any, are you giving to what kind of branches are going to be produced? Which direction your innovative initiatives are going to lead? Where's it leading you? Variants of this theme of the need to relate to tshuva not only as a direct confrontation, but take into account the whole range, the whole scope of the elements, the components, which are part of tshuva, mark much the literature of Achshav and Musa, and familiar from there from. It's a theme which they always touch upon occasionally. I suppose among those formulations, some of his Talmidim are present here, many others have probably read what he's written. Probably most familiar in that context with his elucidation of the term Derech HaTohim. The term appears in Tehillim and a number of places. Speaking of Derech HaTohim, HaTohim not in the sense of sins, but of sinners, the Dagesh Chazak in the Tess. But it's a piece of the Chaitim Chatoim, the Dara Chatoim. And the Rav spoke of with that details, particularly with reference to Sugi and Sanhedrin and the Sefta and the Gemara. Someone violates a certain Isurim, because Pasalaitis, which assumes Machlokes Mosheh Hashem, is not our concern right now. But if he wants to return to being Kashalaitis, so here the Stilus and the Rambam, what he needs to do, when he needs both to undergo punishment and Chesed B'Tshuva, either or, problems in Yosoyah, problems in the Stilap Yisvah. When the Gemara proper and the Sefta from the Parsha the Gemara drew, the Meshes made a rehabilitation, changing his self and changing his lifestyle. Meshes that is made in the Gemara, not only does he have to close up the establishment, but he has to destroy, not only simply to cease and desist, it's to destroy the apparatus, the tools, the gaming tables, whatever he used in running this whole show. The question naturally arises, no avera in having a pool table, a gaming table in your house. Why must that also be destroyed? So the Gemara explained, was that Hesched is not simply a sudden flash which impinges upon a person's life as a personality. It's a mode of living. It's a scale of values. It's an orientation. And as the sin grows out of orientation, with all kinds of appendages and all kinds of accoutrements, so tshuva needs to confront not only the core, but that which is attendant upon it. And indeed, the man is William Shamoran. Here again, I think to a certain extent, we have here a somewhat expansive term, most rarely translated into horizontal imagery. A kind of penumbra, roots and branches, as if the core has begun to push outward, to expand significantly. As such, certainly that can be discussed as to how you need to close the shop, dismiss the players, get rid of the booty, get rid of the frenzy audience which is watching the game as it proceeds. And all of that is part of the game's complex and part of what needs to be go by the boards has to be true. I want to rather take somewhat different slant, different direction. Focus on the dimension of the same entity. You know, it's not the entity which is there and has expanded, has exploded, if you were. Same entity, but with substantive internal dimensions, which you need to take into account. And this connection, to try to analyze, describe, in some sense, what needs to be done in this connection. So you need to say Aliyah. To understand and experience this tshuva, or to some extent understand and experiencing the chet involved. And if it's this that we're dealing with, then the physical or the metaphorical dimensions have no great significance. Shlemus in this sense, to be shlemus with a blade of grass. A blade of grass whose words were attested could bring him to thoughts that are beyond tears. Shlemus with a blade of grass, maybe as meaningful as that of rest was equated. Just to that I want to address myself, the roots and the branches in that sense. I'm going to distinguish more fully later between the roots and the branches. But for the moment, I want to contrast both with the trunk, with the fundamental phenomenon. To what are we addressing ourselves when we speak? Roots of chet. Presumably, not solely, perhaps not even primarily, the maisevir as halachically defined, the actual transgression, whether one or omission or commission. Presumably, we're here concerned with what underlies it. From what does it grow? How does it develop? What is the motivation? What is the degree of cognition which accompanies it? And what is the sense of one's personal identity and one's stance vis-à-vis Torah values, in particular vis-à-vis Nesin HaTorah, which needs to be examined and to be restructured? If indeed one is to be able to chesed v'tshuva. What is the aim? And what are the qualities of personality and perception ושנסינו את אוקייז'נס כאן שוב. It's easier if you deal with my severe per se. First of all, that's halachically has more weight. But secondly, it is grosser in the physical sense, cruder, less abstract, and they're more susceptible to perception and definition. That's easier to understand. But what underlies, you want to probe beneath the surface to where the roots are, not to where the trunk is. You need certain qualities of heart and soul. We should never do that. And there are the roots. We need perhaps a combination of several qualities which you need to aid and abet us in making this quest. You might look for a moment at this week's parasha. Oh, you vote alam, in Shnodovado. Shalavicha viagedecha, Zekenecha viomulach. A call to a certain measure of historical sensitivity, historical awareness, and directing and suggesting that we look for that to progenitors, to forebears, to ancestors, to voices from the past. And if you stop there, it's very easy to identify with this call. And if you learn the Gemara in Shabbos, it's much easier. To what end, to what purpose do we need to remember the Yibot Olam Mishnah Dovodo? Son Gemara on Shabbos, the one speaks to the Yibot Bracha Mises Rabbanon. And the 2 days there, the Gemara, two psukim which you quoted, one, L'sasu V'dash Yichav Yismer, the third of Bez Nagodl, and the other, Shalavichav Yigedach, Zkerechav Yivulach. To hearken, to listen, to obey, to submit, the directives and the voices of Avichas Kinecha. That's the very positive purpose. That rings the bell and eternity itself. And if you begin to read the Sugya which follow immediately, likewise, the history of the development of the Knesset Yisrael, Selection of the Ben Shleilam, under which circumstances, which epochs, in which context, and in the most positive of terms. Kineshiyah kinoa gozalavi rachef, yifros ksafa yikoche, yisrael efrato, Hashem badad yanchenu veinimo keel lechao. Wonderful. So we understand why, in order to know all of this, to understand the nature of the gracious relation to us, our uniqueness, to whom the badad refers, is the machlokes amongst the shenim, whether we are badad, or he is badad, or both are badad. This is essential and cardinal and fundamental to our hardcore beliefs. Then it seems, if we read on and come beyond Shlishi, that the need to remember Yemot Olam, Shnah Dor V'Dor, apparently has other kinds of content as well. And so he begins to describe the prosperity of Klal Yisrael, the joys and the benefits which redound to it and upon it from its special relationship, and the results are devastating. וישמע ישוב ויבד שמנת אביתה כסיתה ואיתו שלא עשה ובדידה ויצאו ישועתו יקניעו בזרים וידועמות יחיסו יזמחו לשדים לא אלוה אלוהים לא ידעו חדשים יקראו באו לא שרו מאבותיכם צור ילדך תשי ותשכח כי אל בכל לך finished. And then the future is not longer coming and is frightening, absolutely frightening. Meant to frighten. Apparently, to remember Yemot Olam, beware Shnato Avado, said not only in order to arm us with that which is necessary to respond to the Boshim, the Chosim, the ring, to be able to integrate ourselves into his game plan, into his scheme, into his worldview. Not only for that, but in order to understand descent, decline, degeneration, obliviousness of the Ben Shlom. Tzu yaladcha tashi, v'tishkach kel b'chol alech. That too apparently necessitates a call, Zho yimot olam bin shno do vado. Evidently, the need to maintain status sensitivity, which would mean first and foremost not the acquisition of a lot of information. Information you get from Google, you get from the internet. Not even the immensity of knowledge, but developing the ability with reference to some of Bacon's terms about the caves, to transcend the narrow bounds of our own personal existence, where we live, what our qualities of mind are, what kind of education we received, to transcend that and to understand what is larger than ourselves, what is deeper than ourselves, how the world looks through some other kind of prism, the prism of Torah, the prism of Yerushalayim. And to know that, you can't just look around. But maybe you could travel a bit. People say travel is broadening. It's really broadening. So someone will go to China, and someone will go to South America. You'll learn something. You'll expand his horizons. But that would hardly suffice. In order to have a real historical sensibility, one needs to be able not only to run horizontally, but vertically, and in the past. Zecho yemot olam min shno do vado. Look to roots. The roots are sometimes, and primarily of your own. Avicha v'yageitcha doesn't say they ask the neighbor's father, the neighbor's grandfather. Avicha v'yageitcha, skerech v'yebulach. And with speaking of authoritative voices, those are the voices. Well, if one wants to have a full and richer grasp of historical development, certainly trying to see what other voices have said is going to be helpful as well. So we look not only at the roots of our trees, to some still look to the roots of other trees. What happened then, what happened there? That's one component. The other component is the degree of psychological perspicacity. If you look at the biological roots, being a biologist will suffice. Looking at human roots, social roots, knowing much about biology and physics, that would get very far. They need a human perspective, if you will, a humanistic perspective, And the fully humanistic perspective is the Torah perspective. And to get into that kind of human reality requires a great deal of effort, a great deal of wisdom. Pasi Miyo attests to the fact that the most difficult thing to understand, human nature. Circular, winding, mystifying, if you will, who could know it? But if you want to be chayzer b'tshuva, you must know it. Otherwise, you only see what the present brings to you, what confronts you as you sit wherever you are. And it'll be true without an awareness of roots, without awareness of branches. So it becomes critical to have an awareness of roots in my Salem, to see the Shoshim of Chet, the source, the gestation, how it emerges, how it develops, and therefore to know how best to cope with it, how to hold it back, and how to overwhelm it. In practical terms, what does this mean? What practically are you expected to do? In practical terms, we can think of a dual, we say dual yibayisaylam, but a dual track in terms of the kind of roots you want to examine. One of which presents a problem for many people, the other of which perhaps less so. We'll open up Parshas Hazinu, and we are told, not just when the Torah was written, today! We're told today is the Chayyim HaYisraelim. Today, when the Chayyim HaYisraelim, study some of this history, know what it's all about. What was the history contain? Oh, lots of tzaddikim, chassidim, geirim, yisraelim. But you open the Tanakh, that's all you read? That's all Ba'is Rishon was all about? We know what Ba'is Rishon was all about. And look at beyond Tanakh, and Ba'is Sheni was the word Chazal. Plenty of Kenim and Dele, we couldn't manage to the end of the year because of being punished, we should conduct themselves as Yom Kippur. And all of this, we have to examine. That's part of you myself. That's nice day over there. Halavai would have been different, but that's not the, was not different. That's part of what was. And then if you want to recount all of this, with what task we confronted, we have to dump garbage on Avicha and Skenecha and earlier generations. Not Cholila on all of them, not all the generation, not all the people within the generation. And the days of Tzaddikim Sede Olam, who lived and died like Kiddush Hashem. But the truth we're going to learn is really for the ones who defaulted. What happened to German Jewry at one stage? What happened to Spanish Jewry at another stage? How do we relate to that? Now we have in part a problem which encounters anyone familiar with what best described as the world of Chavid historiography, which takes the position that dealing with certain parts of the past, not with Zaydim and Eserisha, of course, but with others, we sometimes have to twist the truth or to engage in revisionist historicism in order to advance certain values. If once you perceive that there's a clash of truth and Yerushalayim, if you have to decide whether particular wart the face of a given person ought to have its existence asserted or to have it excised, we'll excise. Can't say anything bad upon those who live before us. It's a well-known argument, and much should be written about it. In our time, someone goes back to earlier periods. But this is only a variant of that. My issue today is a variant of that issue and goes well beyond it. And here I have to have a halakhic excursus for dealing with some details of this. Let me start with vidui. Vidui is, in many respects, the core of tshuva. Don't get involved here in the discussion of the Rambam. Chassidut thought, according to the Rambam, tshuva itself is no mitzvah. Vidui is the mitzvah. If you want to be tshuva, do vidui. But the mitzvah, leaving that aside, but the vidui is an important aspect of tshuva, is clear. And even whenever it's not, and it is, even were it not, certainly we would have much to learn from vidui about the nature of tshuva and with regard to what we have to be chesed b'tshuva. In relation to vidui, we encounter two pairs of conflicting texts. Well, you said, Shlach Tzibur said, the conclusion of vidui was a brief vidui before we have the long sequential vidui. The alabes of Hashamnu and the alabes of the Geinim, and today every one of the Geinim is alabes of its own. The one says that Shlomo Zalman said, "Aber anachnu chotanu zikre shel vidu." And apparently, the Rebbe was yesing with that vidu, without all the addenda. That's one gilsa. There's another gilsa. Not aber anachnu chotanu, anachnu v'aviseinu chotanu. Many siddurim today, you have a disparity with the siddur itself. In one vidui, the vidui before tachnu, there one vidui, there one nusach, elsewhere another nusach. There seems to be two traditions, two messiahs, as to whether one should has the right or the duty to engage in the process of vidui, description to Aviseinu, doesn't have to be one's own personal parents, but to the forebears, to the progenitors of Chet Chotanu. What are we to make of this? How consistent do we find Makaris deal with this? If we look around, we find that indeed we find both elements, both traditions as it were, in Tanakh proper. Sometimes in different texts, sometimes in the same text. Let's take a different text. Mitzvah vidui is derived by the Rambam, based on Sifrei Zuta, Psukim, Parshas Nosei, and the Gezel Ager. A person stole, robbed, or deceived Someone swears to this, and he swears falsely, so he's compounded one chitchet, but the other, he has to place a shuva, of course, and has to return, and schreib kiram chumish and noshom, sol geshef. The Pashya Nosa is a replay, as it were, the Pashya of the Vayikra, except the Vayikra is someone who's a Jew, here's someone who has no relatives, apparently he's a ger. So what's the loss of the Pasik? ויתוודו את חטאתם אשר עשו וישית השם בראשו, וחמישית אש סעיף עליו ונתן אשר השם לו. That's it. פרס בחוקי ישראל, towards the end of that תוכחה, again reference made to ויתוודו, והתוודו את עוונם ואת עוון אבותם במעלה מה שמעלו בי ואבא שוכרי בי בקרי. Here's mention made of עוונות אבותם. Now that everybody occurs in the previous pasuk. In the previous pasuk, it's not what they need to say, to which they need to be learned. It's what Ben Shem is going to do. When Shurim Bachem Yimaku Ba'avonam, they'll degenerate. They'll also be charged with the sins of the parents. And Rashi explains, based on Chazal, that this means where they themselves are continuing the tradition, quote unquote, of sin and error. But the vidu, avonam batavod avotam, v'yason yavuch ol chatatam. Let's take a single text, which seems to conjoin the two. Parsha in Daniel. A source from which we draw much of the vidui that we have in the Maksa and Slichus. ואתפלל השם אלוקי ואתוודה ואומרה אנא השם הקהל הגדול והנורא שומר הברית והחסד לא אהביו ולשומרי מצוותיו חטאנו ואבינו חשענו מרדנו וסור במצוותיך ומשפטיך ושמענו אל עבודיך הנביאים אשר דיברו בשמך על מלאכינו שרינו ואבותינו וכל עם הארץ. נסכים מבית. השם לא נבוש את הפנים למלאכינו לשרינו ולאבותינו השחתנו לך. אני לא זקטין פרי מה שזה סווין, interweaving the personal reference of the one chet, that we don't prepare this as well. השם בכל צדקותיך, ישב נאפך וחמתך בירך ירושלים והקודשך, כי בחתנו ואולת אבותינו ירושלים והברכה בכל ספירותינו. We say it Mu'urachu. B'chateinu, B'amonat Avoteinu. Some speak of one, some speak of both. And I'm a prophet of the Stira. Rambam. Talks about tshuva at the beginning, supposed vadu, etc., etc. No mention is made of anything which refers to his parents' sins or anything of that kind. But the fact that the baby has tribution for children's, for parents' sins, and that means like knowledge and understood by the children, appears Ramakas Tanius as well. יש שם ימים שכל ישראל מתענים בהם מפני הצעות שאירו בהן כדי לראה על הבבות לפתוח את אחרי התשובה ויהיה זה זיכרון למעשינו הרעים ומעשי אבותינו שהיה כמעשינו עתה עד שגרם להם לנו, להם ולנו אותן הצעות etc. דבר ראשי went beyond regarding this as a question of nicety. Is it proper? Is it nice? And you shouldn't mention, it's not respectful, that deferential. Talk about yourself. We don't like to talk about other people's avers. Talk about your own avers. No, say talk about your own avers and other generations as well. Some shame saw this not only a question of propriety and deference, but something having some vestiges, to say the least, of halachic status. The Rav Yoh, together with some other Chachmei Ashkenaz, says as follows, V'nagu avotai v'amru, shetakanot kadmonim v'cherem, שלא להוציא שם רע למתים של שוכני עפר. Also said the past generations were no good. ורבים תמהו, מה הוא על ככה? What kind of business is that? The force of history? Why do we have to make such takanos in the first place? They're dead anyways. And all your comments, בדברי קובים הם, it's folly on their part. Ki chivnu those kadmonim who made the takone v'mechaven to maimer la'agodes v'tarchu b'parashat v'etchanan. Amar Moshe v'kadosh baruch ribono shel olam. Kol ha'kaas hazeh alai, lama? What do you want from me? Well, there was one avera. So for that, I deserve all of this. So according to the Medrash there, the Ben Shlem responds, ticks off six averas. It's one of the six that were addressed by God. So Ben Shlem got angry at them. V'hine kamtem tachat avotechem tarbut anashim chatei. So naturally, when Ben Shlem tarbut anashim chatei, they're a midbar. Once they didn't want to go to Israel. But the Medrash is trying to move things in a different direction. So they take as if Rashi Chateim first to the Ovis. And when she asked Ephraim, so Yaakov Chateim, are you Shamati Ben Emkech? What do you, how do you say that? Amal Lefanav, so Mesh Rabbeinu, all of this conjecture exchange, says to Mesh Rabbeinu, Mimcha Lamanati, Shamatu, and Pasha Rabbeinu, מחתות הימים האלה אמר לו אני אמרתי בנפשותם לא באבותם that's the book of the Rav Yoh עוד כך באשכנז אבות אכלו בוסס לדימיו ושמי בנים תיקנה The chet is not something which conjoins the parental and the subsequent generation, but it's all on the shoulders of the parents. I think there's a clear answer which relates to the place which Vidui occupies in respective situations and which determines to what extent a person is focusing on the present chet or on the roots as well. What is described in the Parsha Nasi? So there's not description, a prescription, a very specific, and one might say technical halachic performance. If you look at the psukim there, it probably details not only of the vidui, but other things need to be done in the same context in conjunction with the vidui. והתוודו את חטאתם אשר עשו, והשיב את השומו בראשו, after the vidui, then he has to pay the קרן, וחמישי יוסף עליו, he has to give another quarter, ונתן אשר אשם לו, to whom he gives it, ומאין שיש גואל להשיב השם אליו, he does the מלבלת את הסגר, השם הוא שם השם לכהן, מלבלת אל הכיפורים שכפר בו עליו. What do we have over here? It's a Meister Mitzvah. Every Meister Mitzvah has its details, its components, how to be done, what's to be recited, to whom to be recited, what needs to be accompanied by the, what needs to accompany the recitation, etc. This is the Mishneh Berurah al Pasuk. What to do and how to do. But up to the Sukkim and Chukaisai, look a few Sukkim back. The Chashlish Barachiv, this is the Makif Arevis. The Chashlish Barachiv, Yipnei Cherev, Rodef Ayin. Rotsia Lechem Tkuma Lifnei Oivechem, you'll have no respite, you'll have no ability to rise. Ba'avad Tem, Ba'goyim, you'll get lost. Vachlat Abarso Oivechem, you'll be consumed by the countries. ונשארים בכם דו שהוא ממין ימקו באבונה בארצות אויביכם ודיסיפי wherever they are ואף באבונות אבותם איתם נימקו. This is a person that did a particular avir, a nice thing, video for the avir. That's just transpired over here. That's the nation. Of course not. This is an existential confrontation with the world of Chet, by the world of Schoitim. The examination of certain issues, certain questions, how do we get here? How do we follow the world of Chet? How do we come to be Malav HaShemal, to be supposed to be Yerushimayim? We heard Zecher Avichav Yegez HaShelech V'Yevulach, Machel Ayon Goyim, that's the voice which should have reverberated in our minds, in our hearts and souls for generations. Instead, what do we hear? What do we experience? Vishman Shuva Yivat, Suyul Chatez Shachim Mechorlech. This is both a general comprehensive survey, a state of the union, if you will, in religious and spiritual terms. And also, this is an in-depth probe, a jackhammer of the soul, to try to find out how did it all start? How did it develop? And now that we're stuck, we're mired in the worst of possible situations, how do we get it? So if you did a particular avera, you stole a few dollars from somebody, so it's not good to do. It requires hashover, and it requires vidui, But this is not a world which has collapsed. It's not an attempt to restore a world which is decimated. This is not confrontation with history or through history. This is Jacob and Israel meeting up with the Chayte in him, and has to be second that Chayte. It has to be second. But in order to be second, that part of him does a particular chet. That kind of tshuva doesn't have to examine generations, what happened with Zelta Zayde, how the world degenerated from one period to another period, the world, the cloudy soil. But the Chukai said, that's the end of the Sukkot. This is the end of a frightful galus, and it's winding down, and the Rebbe says, pretty soon he's going to help you. And there's a promise with which this text concludes, Zechar Tzeh B'ti Yaakov Rabbi Yitzchak, there's Avtoche, but there's also Tnoim. What do we need to do? Don't just give me a bone, a vidrila. Take care of a couple of cents of what you did. You want Zechar to see Yaakov? Where's your Zechar? Where's your Zechar Yubay Salem? There are times when the two axes of tshuva, the two axes of Hidu meet. And that's what happens in Daniel. Daniel is not exclusively at the point of Gezer Lager. It's not just an Avera here and an Avera there. For Klal Yisrael, it's a period of assimilation, degeneration of the Jewish community, when they get an opportunity to come to us, Yisrael, Lekulu Solo, a handful come. This fragmentation communally, the solution religiously, and all that needs to be confronted. That's on the one end. That's the broader view. He speaks of Yerushalayim, he speaks of Klal Yisrael, he speaks of history, how it all started and how it's all supposed to end. But at the same time, does that come with clean hands? Lived a life which was to a great extent within the royal court, with all the apprentices that come with that, all the perks, surrounded by, you can imagine what Belshazzar's court was like. That requires a certain vidui, which cannot be credited, quote unquote, or debited to Avicenna. Avicenna had their problems, and that got us into the filth. But there's an addendum. And the Daniel's Vidui says, the Ben Shalom, I know there are problems which are related to Jewish history, to Jewish existence, to our place among the nations, to our ability to build a terrorist society. I know all of that. And we deal with those issues. But I'm misfadden only for those. I'm misfadden only as Daniel, the world courtier. I'm misfadden as Daniel, the simple shulit, the simple chayte. And there, there is Daniel confronting his own destiny. There's Daniel confronting the Ben Shalom. There's Daniel, the personal virtue. That's the criteria which should guide us at this place as well. Of course, the Rav Yochum objected when mention was made of the Chatev of Kadmonim. The people who wanted to make that mention, what were they talking about? When did they make this vidui? I am keeper. Shamda, God, noch a klap, noch a klap. It's a klap for the father, for the mother, for everybody. That is the axis of Jewish survival. That confronts the problem of Jewish existence in the Middle Ages, among foreign governments and alien cultures. Of course not. If that's what they were talking about, they recited psukim from Daniel and applied them literally, metaphorically, to their situation in the Bakasha. What they were doing is taking a little bit of the weight off their own shoulders, letting themselves a little bit off the hook, and put some of the hook on his grandfather's shoulders. For that, the Kadmonim would not have any truck. Yo, confronted the Chum, massive destruction, country in ruins, nation in shambles. When he spoke of the impact of sin and retribution upon themselves, he didn't contend himself, he was just talking about personal sin. The whole country has gone to pot. So, I was saying to Chaturena, that kind of degeneration, that says Yirmiyahu is rooted in centuries of Rabbi Nazar, in centuries of worship of the Baal, in centuries of materialism, in centuries of cultural deprivation. That was what I was saying. And we too probably have added something to this, but that's not the focus of Yirmiyahu Sechor. The Sefer doesn't deal with personal chet by and large. Except for the third prayer, maybe. It deals with collective, with national apostasy. And there it's perfectly fitting to see to it that you have a broad landscape and look at your position. And that are the roots on a comparative basis, properly speaking. So much for the roots. We want to raise the tumor properly. We can't just relate to the superficial surface. We must dig and dig deep and dig with pain and with anguish to the underlying roots. The psychological roots, the cultural roots, the religious roots, the interaction, the interface between our culture and our world and the world of Chet, all that needs to be considered. That's one of the roots. But there's a second root as well. And this too has halachic character. If it were, I spoke of the root at the plane, which is more discarnate in public, rather than this generation, the previous generations, there's also kind of internal, more personal, more convoluted roots to one's own chet. As I was saying, a person needs to try to understand not just how Klai Yisrael got into such a mess that the Pesukim tell us, but he got into such a mess. To them, to all the neighbors. Doesn't happen to everybody, it's their natural law. And he wants to go back. And if possible, necessary, far back. Not into the past, you may say, but into the past of his own existence. Where did he misstep? Where did he deviate? Where did he adopt an improper, totally empty and vapid scale of values and priorities? And of course, the question is, it's a halachic issue. How far back should he go? The halachic aspect of this has to do with the question which has both halachic and moral aspects, has its universal aspects as well. This is, how do we regard sin, ma'aseh avera, one who lacks the intelligence, the knowledge to cope with the Yetzer. The Medrash says, Yetzer Avodah Ra Min Urav, Mishor Asher Ninar, when he begins to stir, jump out of the womb, his mother's womb, that's the Yetzer Avodah Ra. He jump starts, he has to have 13 years over the Yetzer Tov. So she didn't Medrash. That's a pretty good head start. So he doesn't have, for 13 years, he doesn't have the capacity to resist properly. He's not legally liable, halachically liable. It's a cotton, it's butter. So, if he wants to make a cheshbon nefesh, to go back to his roots, go back. Won't go too far back. 13 years old, little kid. What's going to be the man in me? Here's a said, we have an issue which arises among the Chayim, and the Shenim, the hints of it, but Chayim particularly focused upon it. Abchaim, Simchim, Shitz Yaakov, quite a few. Is it my severe cotton? Is it my severe at all? Physically, biologically, he's eating chaser. But spiritually, morally, by many categories to judge him, he's a cotton, like an anus. Can't charge him. Is that the way it's to be viewed? And if a cotton eats a piece of chazal, it's if a goy eats a piece of chazal. This one isn't mitzvah, that one isn't mitzvah. This one doesn't have the normative impulse to try to cope with the avera. And that one doesn't have it. What do we say? No. There's a sense in which a Jewish mouth eating a piece of chazal is simply untenable. And the issue comes up in that vein as a halachic issue in terms of culpability in a number of contexts. One of the most familiar is the Gemara Sanhedrin. Gemara says in certain cases that an animal needs to be stoned if it somehow cooperated or stimulated an avera. The Gemara speaks of two possibilities. Either it stimulated shame devolving upon an animal which was involved in the avera with him, or not stimulating the avera, but not stimulating the shame, but stimulating the avera. So one point the Gemara wants to say, Nafkamina, the Vez Mishukol, Mishutakol is, with regard to a cotton. The Gemara thought of the cotton, there's some element of shame, no element of takola, it's not mitzvah. The Gemara says, no, cotton also, that's a takola too, this is a misstep. But the Gemara to Chosalei, he did an avera, but the Torah shed mercy upon him, and didn't charge him. This is one source that's quoted. The Rambam, in a particular case, a person has relations with a woman, a shiv chirufa, particular status, halachically, when the Rambam can bring a korban then, or rather bring it later, even though he was a kohen at the time. So there are a number of sources which indicate that some of the kind can be. This young bacha, I was once in the home, then it wasn't, the Rav's home, it was the mother's home. She was the younger brother of Rav Soloveitchik and Rav Soloveitchik Rabbi. And I was there to talk to the Rav, and the Rabban comes in. I heard a little bit of a ping-pong conversation that I haven't forgotten in 60 years. The Rav says to him, about this question, caught to myself, not myself here. They said it to Zayd, the name of Reb Chaim, held it wasn't myself here. And the bank confirms this is richtig. But then he says to him, what about the Rambam in Chaseite? What's the Rambam in Chaseite? And the Pasha of Seite, at the end of the Pasha says, Vayish Nukai Yishmei Avot. Man will be, if the process goes through, the woman is clean, the husband is cleansed as well, he's not charged with having brought false charges. So most Shem assume that it means she will be rewarded, and as the Gemara says, she'll have better children, etc., etc. Rava said, Kaish Me'avon, it's a precondition. Precondition being that if he had never violated any sexual a violation of halacha, then he can bring charges. Otherwise, he can't do it. But Amram says that in order to be noki be'ovein, it's mishehigdil. He didn't do such an affair after he became a gadol. The implication is while he was a cotton, if he did it, there'll be no problem. So that seemingly suggests it's not a ma'aseh affair. And the Rabbi asked Rabban, some old yelfim taten bringing them. Do you have anything from my father about this? Rabban says, Neinim chaleng gezogt. I'll repeat to you what he was chaleng gezogt. He said, I didn't hear from father, but this is what I think. What he thought he brought to bear, a distinction which appears in other contexts, it appears in Joshua Mills of Liberty, and other contexts. Rabban says as follows. My sefer of a cotton is not a neutral act. It's a ma'aseh, it's something which is an unfortunate violation of halacha. It is the intrusion into our world, our physical and spiritual world, of a halachically negative element. But the person, the kohen who does it, he is not defined as a rosh. No liability, no culpability is ascribed to him. Well, he said, with regard to what the Zayde was talking about, was the question was, am I sefer or not? That indeed it is. But when you go Yishmei Ovein, it depends whether the person, the husband in that case, was a violator. That's when it becomes a God loves the cotton. In many contexts, we need to ask ourselves, going back, how far back do we go? What's at stake? What's on the table? The status of the person as a moral and religious agent or the act itself? Now, when asked with regard to tshuva, likewise, how far back does one need to go? And does this depend on the status of the person or does it depend by the act as such? I think the three elements here which need to be considered. One element has to do with the avera qua avera. And here, the two sides, which I learned previously, come into play. The other side is back and forth, and I decided to go into all of them. Assuming that it's not a ma'aseh avera, that is a ma'aseh avera, but the person is the culpable. Assuming that. So could a person relate that with impunity? So maybe some will say yes. The Gemara is very liberal with regard to question of Chodesh Asurus Fiktani. Some people today want to ask you, if a baby is 6 months old, can they give him some admixture of milk within 6 hours, less than 6 hours of the time that they gave him something which meat? But halacha, none of that is required. But in this area, it's not the only one, we've overtaken the halacha. Much more machmir we are than the pit is required. If asked if someone what is this religious rebellion to extend the standards and push them upward? No, it's sort of a gut sense. My child is not going to have a Chodesh Asurus in him. That's out of the question. And what that means is a strong Jewish response to the involvement, be it not as a fully responsible moral agent, be it as a physical agent, it's his mouth and his teeth and his stomach, and I'll be darned if he's going to have the various tribes in his stomach. So at one level, there is a certain degree of my severe culpability. Another level, assuming that we've got beyond that, is simply the sense of some involvement, some engagement, some presence of some foreign undesirable element here. But third, there's also a possibility that the roots begin earlier than we thought. Without getting involved in Freudian psychology, which I know very little about, but the various psychologists today believe that responses, values, etc., begin much earlier than one time to be thought, and perhaps the roots begin at that point as well. There are mikraylis for this kind of thing. That needs to be examined. This Gemara in Bava Basra, Daf Tes, Gemara says the Ule was known as the Amora who misfired, so to speak, or who oppressed his mother. Why oppress his mother when he was nursing? So he pressed on, pressed, of course, on the breast. This caused her some pain, and he felt remorse for this later on. That's part of his shuva. So he wants Sukkah, at the conclusion of Sukkah's Sheva. So different people there, with skating, with the elders were leading the proceedings, would have different things to say. And those about a Jew would say, Ashrei zikatosenu shebishut yadosenu. Fortunate that our old age, the Dimon Yosoyos was one of our old age, that embarrassed our youth. Meaning that we didn't go back to the Averis of our youth in old age. Here it's not clear what youth is being referred to, for which they would need because of a tshuva. The term yaldus today is, in our common usage, primarily with regard to knowledge proper, to a very young age. In the Gemara, the term yaldus sometimes means that. That's a chesed azuan rashi b'avim kame. Sometimes, and not rarely, means his earlier age. The Gemara says without the Mishnah Bamitzia, that the Rebbe, when he was young, learned the Mishnah of Azov Kenes Akesef, as we have in our Mishnayos. And I assume that was his older age. His early age, he was Geres Akesef Kenes Azov. But Tim Yaldus is employed there in that sense as well. So that Gemara perhaps is not much of a raya. But there are others we have quoted. I've dealt with this issue. As a straight halachic issue, you need to be for that as well. one further detail of this before we move on to the next topic. I've spoken of various frontiers. 13, or less than 13. Less than 13 can also be subdivided into an age in which you begin to understand something. So there's these 2 years old or 12 years old. But 13, that's godless. It's Gemara Shabbos, the Peites, and Midrashim in several places, which say that Medina Shomayim, the Ben Shurim doesn't expect punishment until the age of 20. And there's not blossoming maturity, which you have at 13, but full maturity, which you have at 20. And there's some who say, in terms of Mechaz Mishuva, as the Gemara says in Shabbos Tepeites, that Yitzchak Avinu was told that Yitzchak said to the Shulchan, before 20 you don't punish, only B'din Shemaim. So possibly Tshuva is not required to learn anything before the age of 20. But the other question is that to be recommended? And the answer, I think, is clear. If we're talking about the kind of Tshuva of a particular Maaseh Aveira, here, maybe, someone would say, before 13, before 20, you weren't culpable in Bezin, that age, or before 13, you were Bezin, before 20, I'll come to the Shemaim. In terms of correcting the debt, Avidu has corrected the debt to my Savera, for that you're not responsible, you don't have to do it. But if we're dealing with the development of personality, how you came to be what you are, the person of Yemai Salem, the person of Shnei Zdebadeh. So what you do, you start engaging in illicit sex at the age of 19 and a half. So that's nothing else requires Shuvah. Cholil. So that's their roots. Shemachayiv of Shuvah, the quest for roots at the collective plane, so at the personal plane as well. And that too is part of the chiyuv. The terms, the mindset may be different from the vidu, which is dependent to a particular specific avera. But the need for rehabilitation, spiritually speaking, both in terms of acceptable the leilam and in terms of remolding, reshaping oneself, those certainly exist, and the power of viduyim to relate to both. Finally, something about branches. The branch is driven from the roots. The roots refer back, chronologically speaking, to gestation. How things started, how they developed, how they were extended, expanded. Branches. Not under the trunk, but over the trunk. If they're symbolic of anything, they're not symbolic of the past, but of the future. Is there a tshuva of the future as a tshuva of the past? There certainly is. Francis Bacon, in his essay, Finish on Innovation, speaks of people who like to innovate. Schachus. And he has a sentence concerning them, they care not to innovate. Which doesn't mean they don't give a hoot for innovation, that doesn't interest them. It interests them, but says Bacon, interests them too much. They're not careful when they innovate. The innovation is not accompanied by care. They care not to innovate. What kind of care does innovation require? It requires dual care. First of all, some care, to what extent is the consonant with past practice, with traditional values, But the lifestyle and the mindset of Teirudi Klal Yisrael. This is not necessarily a question of a straight halachic problem. A person wants to innovate something which is drastically different from the past. Among other things, he wants to do something which is mutal. Should ask himself, 2,000 years Jews have been dying in a particular way, and it was fine, it was good. And now you have Amtsoy, some newfangled plan, how to restructure, reform, and reshape. It doesn't bother you. It's great in the Olam, Katana Baba Mimasneinu. Didn't think of this idea. Doesn't bother us. We have an innovation. That's the one level. To be sensitive both to the fact of the innovation itself and the implicit rejection of the same in the past. Assuming, of course, that in the past they could have thought about it. And assuming the circumstances have not changed. Sometimes it's something which is not apt for a particular generation, it's apt for another generation. But side by side with that, there's a second tier. At times we innovate with the best of intentions. But we don't care. We don't give enough thought. What might be the ramifications? What directions could certain things take? And as we need to understand the Yemei Shemesh Deir V'Deir, to understand history development in the past, we ought not pretend that we can foretell history in the same vein in the future. There's certain arrogance about that, and plenty of people arrogant about today writing such books. But the attempt to be sensitive to where damage might be incurred, to where values might be trodden upon, to where total lassitude in relation to certain needs will be neglected, that's criminal in its own way. And it's ignorance of the laws, no excuse about past laws. Ignorance of what the future might conceivably hold is also no excuse. Now, of course, at a different level. But whereas very often what happened in the past, the roots, is no longer immediately relevant, what happens is how the future will be directed, moved, there's very much at the table. As we need to examine and have the tools and the perspicacity and wisdom and the readiness to think and think hard and to confront fact with fact, to think of the alternatives, where would this lead, where would that lead? That's something that needs to challenge us, which needs to concern us. This is the Yemei Shemesh Deir V'Deir, the starvous sensibility and psychological insight, which is essential, so crucial, if one wants to not to plan the past, but to plan the future. The roots are already there. What shape, what direction, what's functional, what the branches serve in the future. There is, of course, need at the same time not to immobilize ourselves completely. And certainly many situations in which various kinds of needs have developed in a way that they did not exist 200 years ago, 100 years ago, and the solutions need to be sought in order to cope with the social repercussions, with the spiritual repercussions. We don't want to become frozen in space and time, oblivious to what's going on around us. But part of the message of tshuva, without the branches, has to do with the need for striking the proper balance. When the mission says you should weigh schar mitzvah lehavsev hasun gnei tzchor, that's not what was done 20 years ago. That was done already. That is what could be done or is doable today. How do we weigh? Who weighs? With what degree of responsibility? And with which standards? So all in all, there is some link in the world of tshuva, its roots and branches, as part of that world after all. That's precisely the challenge of tshuva, which is a challenge of fascination both, which demands of us, which urges us, certainly to be chosen with tshuva, not to diminish that, but to intensify it, not to minimize it, but to prioritize it. And only after we've done that, after our tshuva is one, which is taken into account the qualitative needs of ourselves, of Klal Yisrael, of the world, of the Ben Shleilim, only then, when we have taken our zikaron into account, zikaron which relates to our fundamental traditions, world of Halacha, the world of Machshava and Musa, which relates to how that has been manifested in history, which direction it's taken, which takes into account the possible impact, positive or negative, in the respective weight of different values and different directions in the future. After we made our zikaron, with regard to Yomai Seilam, Shnez Devadeir, we then turn to Ben Shleilim and ask of him, Zechoy Rechemecho Hashem B'chasadecho Kimei Lameima.
We'd like to thank
Rav Lichtenstein. Thank you.